So we are in our fasting series, which it is a little ironic, I realize, as we do this after lunch every time. So if you will, the Bible text we're going to be in eventually is Isaiah 58. So you might want to turn there. I'm not going to be reading the passage until a good way through the message, but it is... It is a very relevant passage. So if you'll get to Isaiah 58, and I don't think I've got the whole thing on the screen either. So it's just the way we're doing this today. So our title today is Fasting, What Did Israel Practice? All right, so what did Israel practice? So I want to start, so the review part of this is our definition. Fasting is a practice where one goes without food and sometimes all liquids for religious purposes. So that's what we mean. There are such fasts that come about because of illness. You stop eating, you're not hungry, or some other reason, because of, you're in a war and there's no food. So, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about purposely going without food for a religious reason. All right. So the only commanded fast in the Old Testament is the Day of Atonement. We talked about that last time. It's a ritual where the legislation for it in the Old Testament doesn't include the word fast in any of the scriptures related to the Day of Atonement. It talks about afflicting yourself, but it doesn't specifically say fasting. However, as we go along, we find that the Jews treated it as the fast. We see it called that in Acts chapter 27, for example. So that's why we note that. But it's the only part of the Hebrew calendar that is commanded by God that involves fasting. All right. So the specific word for fasting occurs 37 verses. In some verses, it occurs a couple of times. And some occurrences denote a specific season of fasting. Others are sort of commentaries or mentions of fasting as a thing one does. And in this message, the first thing I want to do is I want to survey basically all of those passages. So 37 points to this sermon. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. All right. But we're going to work our way through these because what we want to do is see what patterns we can discern from the various mentions. So it's going to be rapid fire going through a lot of verses. We're going to end up in Isaiah chapter 58. So that'll, when we get there, you'll know we're 2/3 of the way through the message. Okay? All right, so we have a proposition. Fasting is a legitimate spiritual exercise, but take care that it doesn't become hypocritical attempts at manipulating God. Right? So fasting is a legitimate spiritual exercise, but take care that it doesn't become hypocritical attempts at manipulating God. So why do we say that? All right, so number one, fasting in the Old Testament. So we're going to go through a whole list of specific fasting instances that are mentioned. You'll get what I mean by that, specific fasting incidents, as we start going through these verses. So the very first incident actually doesn't use the word fast, and there may be a couple other passages that are like this one, but I don't exactly know where they are. So this is the one that we start with, Exodus 34:28. This is at after Moses has gotten the second Ten Commandments, right? The second tablets. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat bread or drink water. So Moses had a 40-day fast. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Obviously, the Lord sustained him. We're not going to get into much details about it. But that is the first actual fast that is mentioned in the Bible. Right? It's not mentioned for anybody up until Moses on this occasion. All right, so the first mention of the word fast is in Judges 20, verse 26. This is the occasion when in those horrible stories at the end of Judges, this is the one where the Levite had his concubine, as it's described in the scriptures, was abused by the men of a city of Benjamin and murdered. And she it's a horrible story, he sent parts of her body all over Israel to complain that Benjamin, this city of Benjamin, had done this. The tribes of Israel gathered together, what are we going to do about Benjamin? Because the tribe of Benjamin was not going to discipline the city for what they had done. Okay? So, it's a horrible story, but here is the account. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. Thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So this is the very first use of the word for fasting in the Bible. All right, so Judges chapter 20 and verse 26. Now, I don't think, let's see. Right, so I'm going to go through these specific instances. I'm not going to put those verses on the screen. I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just going to go through my notes and tell you what they are. Okay? So, because I don't want to take a lot of time going through all of this. There's quite a few of them. I forget how many. I've got 16, 18 different things under this header. Fast and fasting in the Old Testament. So, okay, so that was number two. Number three, Israel fasted under Samuel when they came together and repented of idolatry and began to throw off the oppression by the Philistines. So, the Philistines under Eli, when Eli was a judge, had captured the Ark of the Covenant, took it into their city, you know the story, how they sent it back, stayed in a certain place, and it stayed there for a number of years, and finally Samuel had grown up, and he had become the judge. And the people were in distress, and so Samuel says, you need to repent, and you need to get right with God, and then God will deliver you. So they did, and that's what this occasion was. And so they had a gathering, the leaders of Israel, and they fasted and prayed and repented and put away their idols and decided they're going to follow God. And then under Samuel, they had a victory over the Philistines. And this began their deliverance of the Philistines that was completed under David. Okay? All right. So that's that instance. They come together because they are repenting of their sins and they're wanting to get right with God. So when Saul dies, this is the end of 1 Samuel, it's also mentioned in 1 Chronicles, when Saul dies, the men of Saul fasted for 7 days after they buried Saul and his sons. Okay, so Saul was defeated in battle by the Philistines, he was killed, Jonathan was killed, most of the other sons of Saul were killed, and so the men of Saul fasted for 7 days. In 2 Samuel 1, we find that David and his men also fasted and mourned after the death of Saul and Jonathan. Okay? Now remember, Saul was his opponent and was after him all the time. But David respected the anointed of the Lord and he fasted and prayed and mourned when Saul died. And then later on, 2 Samuel 12, when David has his sin with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11, they have a child. When the child, after the child, I think is a year old, becomes very ill, and is ill, very sick, and they're thinking it will die, and he fasts and prays that the Lord would allow this child to live, but the Lord took the child. All right, and so there's several mentions of fasting in 2 Samuel 12. First David fasts, and then he stops his fast after the child dies. Then his servants question him, Why are you not fasting now? You know, this is the time to fast because you're mourning and so forth. What was I going to say? I saw a truck that looks just like mine, drove into our parking lot. I thought, what? Anyway, it has the same dirt on the side. All right, so I'm talking about David fasting over the death of his son. All right, so then the next mention of fasting is Jezebel says, Ahab, you want the field of Naboth? Proclaim a fast. Invite Naboth. And then I'll bring some men to accuse him, and then you can get his field. So they proclaim a fast. Naboth is brought in. He's at the wording makes it sound like he's at the head table. How can he be at the head table of a fast? Not quite sure how that works. But anyway, what's his name? Naboth is accused. They have him put to death. Ahab gets the the land, the field. Now, obviously, that is not a fast that the Bible commends. Okay, that's not a good one. Okay, not a good reason. I'm going to fast so that I can have my neighbor killed and I can get his land. That's not a good way to fast. Okay. All right. So then later on in that same chapter, Ahab actually, he gets a message from Elijah. This is what God is going to do to you. And so then Ahab fasts and mourns in response to Elijah's message. That's 1 Kings 21, verse 27. And it's quite remarkable because we think of Ahab as only all wicked. But then God says, okay, you see how he's responded? I will take the kingdom away from Ahab, but not in his lifetime. Okay, so that is very interesting. That's quite an interesting passage. And some of these passages do deserve further study. It is quite an interesting thing to think about going through each one of them. But of course, we don't have time for all that. All right. So then Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, fasted and prayed when confronted by a large invading army. So he was feeling very much the pressure. He fasts and prays for the Lord to deliver him. All right. And then Ezra, number 10. Ezra proclaimed a fast with his company of returning exiles just before they set out from Babylon to Jerusalem. This is in Ezra chapter 8. All right, so in the period of the kings, we have David fasting over the death of Saul. We have David fasting about his dying son. We have Jezebel counseling Ahab to fast. That's not a good one. Then Ahab fasting in response to the prophet. And then Jehoshaphat fasting before an invasion. That's it. During the period of the kings, 400 some years, 5 specific fasts mentioned. That's interesting to me. Right? Because we think of this as being a big part of Jewish religion. And of course it was during the day of the first century. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, if you remember. Okay. So it is interesting that it's only mentioned 5 times during the whole period of the kings. All right. And then Ezra. So then the next one is Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah fasted and prayed when he heard about the condition of the walls of Jerusalem. Okay. And then the returned exiles gathered to fast and pray and hear the scriptures from Ezra and the other priests as they reestablish their home in Judah. And this is in Ezra or Nehemiah chapter 9. And that's where they stand and listen to the scriptures being read all day. And they're weeping. And the priests say, remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, so it's a real great time of revival. Then, when a wicked Haman devises his plot against the Jews in the Persian Empire, Mordecai and the other Jews fast and pray when these plots are made known. And Esther says to them, why are you fasting? Why are you so sad? And of course he says, well, you need to go see the king. So then the next chapter, there is a fast when Esther and the Jews of Susa are preparing for her to enter into the presence of the king, into his court, and make a request of him. She's taking a risk because she could be put to death. All right? You don't just walk in on the king without an appointment. All right? And so that's Mordecai, Esther, and Jehoiakim. He is one of the last kings of Judah, proclaims a fast during Jeremiah's ministry when the Babylonians attacked a Philistine city nearby. Now, I'm not quite sure why I have this next verse highlighted I have something coming up on the screen and I can't quite see it. I'm trying to remember where it was supposed to come up. Anyway, so Jehoiakim proclaims a fast. Why did he proclaim a fast? Well, because the Babylonians had come in and sacked a Philistine city not too far away. I forget whether which one it was, Gaza or Gath, one of the two. So at this time, Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, went and read a message from Jeremiah, Jeremiah 36:6, which Jehoiakim subsequently burned in a fire pit. Remember, he's got this prophecy from Jeremiah. So Baruch reads it to the officials. They say, oh, give us a copy of that because we need to read that to the king. It's a warning from God. They read it to the king, and he just systematically takes page after page, starts throwing it into the fire. Okay, basically saying, I don't care what God says. But here he is proclaiming a fast about this problem. Then he says, I don't care what God says. See? You know, that would not be classified as a good fast either. Okay? Then Daniel chapter 9, fasts and prays when he discerned the time was almost up for Jeremiah's prophecy of the exile. Okay, 70 years. So that is the one that is mentioned there. All right. And so then the people of Nineveh proclaimed a fast when they heard Jonah's message. Okay, so these are not Israelites, but they repented. They proclaimed a fast. They turned back to God, and God withheld the judgment. Jonah goes, yeah, I knew you'd do that. Right? Remember? Okay, and then there's another mention in Zechariah of fasting. And this is where it mentions fasts in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months. There are four fasts that are mentioned there as the fasts of the exile. And I thought, well, what is that about? So one of my articles on this said they commemorated the day of the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar's siege in the 10th month, the day of the capture of the city in the 4th month, the day of its destruction in the 5th month, and the day of Gedaliah's murder in the 7th month. All right, so in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar began his siege. In the 4th month, the city was captured. In the 5th month, it was destroyed. And Gedaliah was left in charge. He was a Jew. He was left in charge of Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah warned him. But people, there were other Jews who didn't like Gedaliah because he was too pro-Babylonian. So he was assassinated in the 7th month. All right? So the Jews who were in exile in Babylon, knowing these events, they made those fast days. They fasted through the exile for this time. Okay? And there's an interesting reaction to that. But these are specific fasts that are mentioned. So as we've gone through all these, that's 18 specific mentions of events in Israel where a fast was held. Sometimes it was an individual, sometimes it's the whole nation. And these are all worthwhile going through and thinking about studying. Once I get the notes up on the website, you might want to take through it and just think through all of these different events. So there's other mentions of fasting in the Old Testament as well. I'm going to quickly mention what they are. David three times describes fasting as part of his personal spiritual life. Psalm 35. David fasts during the sickness of his enemies. Right? So he's fasting for his enemies if they're ill. That's quite a testimony. So David's fasting earns him the mockery of his enemies in Psalm 69. What a religious nut, okay? That is, by the way, a messianic psalm, Psalm 69. And then David fasts when pursued by enemies, Psalm 109, verse 24. And interestingly, when we think about this whole concept of fasting as something that is, it's sort of spiritual, if we think of it that way, right? It's a spiritual thing to do in a way. But in the book of Psalms, 150 psalms, it is mentioned three times. Three times. That's interesting to me. It's, even though it is a thing that people can do, it is not, in the Old Testament scriptures, it is not the primary way of worshiping God. And it's certainly what the Pharisees took in as their practice twice a week. That's a hundred, that's, they would fast, I think it was Tuesdays and Fridays. Okay, so that is 104 fasts a year. Okay. And it certainly didn't draw them closer to God as we think about it. Okay, but it became a ritual to them, just like everything else. They were programmatic, of course. All right, so then in Joel, the prophet Joel, Joel calls the nation to repent and fast as he preaches about the coming invasion that is actually going to be Babylon. So that's three times it's mentioned in Joel, Joel 1:14, 2:12, and 2:15. All right, so he's telling them to repent and fast, okay, to mourn. It's almost like a synonym for mourning and so forth. All right. And so then and then Isaiah rebukes hypocritical fasting in Isaiah 58, which we'll turn to in a little bit. We're almost there. And then Jeremiah gives a prophecy where God refuses to be moved by fasting. And this is Jeremiah 14, verse 12. And that's what I have next. So the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I'm not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I'm not going to accept them. Rather, I'm going to make an end of them by the sword, by famine and pestilence. Right, so this, it's an interesting, it's just a reference. And so we've covered what we've done now. We have covered, surveyed very quickly, all the mentions of the word fasting in the Old Testament. All right, so from these different occasions, we can discern positive reasons for fasting as we observe the biblical precedent. What I mean by that is what we have in these passages are examples. And from them, if you think about it, you can say, okay, that seems like a legitimate reason to fast. So, for example, when Samuel calls for a fast there, he says, okay, if you will repent, you'll put away your idols, and you come to God, you will... God will hear you. And so they hear his message, they mourn for their sin, and they come and fast as part of their repentance. That does seem an appropriate use of fasting, to come before God, say, I acknowledge how deeply I've offended you. It's not that the fasting is going to make you any more holy or anything like that, but it is a way of acknowledging God. So anyway, so let's go through the list here. All right, so as a sign of sorrow. Okay, a sign of sorrow. Okay, so for whatever reason, the illness of a loved one or whatever, there could be a reason for fasting. And as I've been going through this series, I have thought often, there was only one occasion that I recall as a child growing up of ever, I didn't participate in the fast, but we had a fast season of fasting in our church growing up. There was a young dad in our church. Do you remember this, Maureen? Okay. And he had two young kids who were at the time maybe around 8 and 6, if I remember right, somewhere in there, right in that age. Anyway, he had cancer. And it was terminal. And he was from a family. Like, his brother was in the church, his mom and dad. They were a big family in our church. And the church was fasting and praying for his healing. But the Lord said no and took him home. So it was very, but I remember very vividly, they didn't ask for the kids to fast, but mom and dad participated, there's the whole church. They're praying that the Lord would spare him. So a sign of sorrow. Okay, a sign of repentance and seeking forgiveness. That seems to be, as I said, there's room for that kind of coming before God in contrition and a sign of repentance, so forth. Okay, as an aid in prayer. Now, this one, some people have said, "Oh, when I fast, oh, I notice my letters are all wrong. When I fast, it is a it focuses the mind." Okay, people have said that to me. Well, that's probably true. And we used to use some material put out by the Navigators. And they would have a thing called a half day of prayer in this training. And so that would be a time, if you wanted to set aside a time and say, okay, I'm gonna spend the day in Bible reading and prayer. I'm gonna go off somewhere, or I'll be somewhere where I can be alone, and I'm just gonna take my Bible, I'm gonna take a notebook, I might take a hymnal, I might take some other spiritual book, and I'm going to spend the day praying and fasting, and then I'll eat at the end of the day. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a thing that's fine to do. All right? An aid in prayer. All right. An aid in experiencing God's presence. That's sort of similar. That's sort of a similar idea. Okay. An act of ceremonial public worship. Now, we do see that on occasion. Sometimes the whole nation in Israel, all those examples, they would proclaim a fast for the whole nation to do this as a sign of national commitment to serving God. All right. So that is, now obviously we wouldn't do that nationally. It would be, we sure get a lot of mockery if we tried to pull that off. But in a church, there might, as we said, this example of my church growing up, when this young man they were praying for, and that would be a ceremonial public worship. This is something we're doing together because of a deep need that you have. All right, and then in preparation for ministry. So if you're preparing to do something for the Lord, that might be a time when somebody feels the need to draw close to God, and so they're just going to lay aside everything, including food, for a little while, so they can prepare their hearts for a time of ministry. So I think all of these things are positive reasons for fasting based on biblical precedent. Okay, they're reasons why you might choose to fast. Okay. Now, the last thing we want to look at is Isaiah's stern sermon against hypocritical fasting. Okay, this is Isaiah 58. Isaiah's stern sermon against hypocritical fasting. So what do I have here? I have some things on the screen that I'm going to show you in just a moment, but I'm going to start reading, if you've got your Bible, Isaiah 58. We'll start with God announcing transgressions. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. So the prophet is speaking to Isaiah, saying, now you need to tell the people how sinful they are. All right? And then verse 2 is not the people speaking, but God is describing them. He says, yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. Now he says, I want you to declare, verse 1, I want you to declare to the people their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways. So in other words, what he's saying is, I want you to declare their sins even though they are being very religious. They're being very religious. So he goes on. They claim, they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. So they're going through all this ritual and they're saying, look, what a good boy am I. I'm going through the ritual. Okay? Little Jack Horner syndrome. They're pleading religion. All right, but look what they then respond to God. God quotes them, verse 3. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? And so then God answers, behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Okay, so they're wondering, well, you know, here we are doing all this religion, including fasting, and you're not listening. God says, okay. Yeah, you're doing that, but look, on the day of your fast, you drive hard your workers. He says, you find what you want when you fast. You get a righteous feeling, and then you behave unrighteously. And then look at verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Okay, He says, you're not fasting for any spiritual reason. You're fasting to make yourself appear righteous so that you can do what you want. Okay, so that's what God is saying to Israel. And then I'm going to put verse 5 and 6 on the screen. God is answering here. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, or for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? So he's saying, look, he says, here's what you're doing. You are humbling yourself. You're making yourself, you're putting yourself through all these pains. Is that what I want? Is it you think that's what I want? Think that I'm satisfied with you doing that and with you continuing to oppress the poor, to strike with the fist, to hold down the, you know, so forth, as he mentioned those previous verses. Then God says, isn't this the fast I want? Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. What do I want you to fast from, Israel? I want you to fast from sin. I want you to fast from sin. And so then verse 8, which I'm not going to put on the screen, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. And he goes on through the rest of the chapter. Look, if you will fast from sin, then you'll be walking in light. Then you'll get my blessing. It's not the ritual that's important. It's where your heart is. What, you know, what good is a fast when you're just using it to say, well, look at, you know, like I said, what a little good boy am I? Is that what you're, you know, you want to say, okay, I'm doing the rituals. We can do it this way. Listen, I'm going to church. I'm going to, you know, I go there, like I stay through all three services. You know, I bring money to the offering plate. You know, I try to help in the church. I mean, God, why are you not blessing me in my life? Is that what God wants? No, that's not what God wants. All right. So, I have a long, lengthy quote here. I didn't put it on the screen, but anyway, I'll read it. In general, in the Old Testament, fasting was abused. Instead of a sincere act of self-renunciation and submission to God, fasting became externalized as an empty ritual in which a pretense of piety was presented as a public image. Hence, the prophets cry out against the callousness of such hypocrisy. Jeremiah records the Lord as saying, though they fast, I will not hear their cry. That's that one in Jeremiah 14 we read earlier. All right, so, and what we find in the New Testament, the fasting of the Pharisees was likewise hypocritical. And the next message, we're going to look at Jesus speaking about fasting. And what he says on this same exact theme as Isaiah. All right, so here's our proposition again. Fasting is a legitimate spiritual exercise, but take care that it doesn't become hypocritical attempts at manipulating God. And you'll see books out there, spiritual success through fasting, win victory through fasting. What are you trying to do? Are you trying to get turn God into your magic genie? You just rub the lamp by fasting a little bit and you'll get what you want? Is that what it is? Certainly not. God wants your heart more than the affliction of your body. As we said, there are Bible reasons that we can say, okay, I'm gonna take a day as a fasting day to draw closer to God. And you can do that in a spiritual way. Jesus is going to give us some very specific advice about that, so stay tuned. Next week we'll talk about that. But the thing is, don't realize that fasting can be very easily abused. It doesn't mean you should never fast, but from the Old Testament we see no prescription for any specific fast. And we won't in the New Testament either. And we see warning about a wrong approach to fasting. So two statements. Fasting isn't a way to get something from God, even if all you are after is His attention. Fasting is a way of getting closer to God if it is accompanied by humility, prayer, worship, and devotion. All right, I hope that helps. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Help us to realize that it does give us guidance, but sometimes it takes a lot of thinking and working through a lot of scriptures to grasp what it is you're saying. Lord, I pray that you help us be faithful to you in all things. In Jesus' name.